grow. And here Paul is urging the early church. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, then let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, then let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So let us bow our heads to pray. Dear Lord, open up our hearts that you can change in 1 week. But we older folks, we don't like to change so much. We're creatures of habit. Me, I always separate my vegetables on my plate. I know some of you do that. It may be curious. And I have been known to eat a bean one at a time because they taste so good. See, I don't like when you just mix it all together. And every now and then, life makes it where you have no choice. Change happens. Well, this morning, we're going to look at how God is transforming us, and that doesn't mean changing us the way we think. He's transforming us. So let's first look at the forming of us, how he forms us. The reason church is so important is this is what me and you are going to be doing for eternity. Going to be worshiping God. This is why we need to practice at it. We need to realize that practice makes perfect. In other words, if we form, as I was sharing earlier with someone, the idea of a holy habit, if we form the habit of going, they say that if somebody stays out for like 3 or 4 weeks, I've read the studies, they tend to stay out longer. They get used to being away. And if you do something 7 just consecutive days, you'll find it's easier on the 8th day. You form the habit. It's called muscle memory in sports, isn't it? It's where your body, your muscles remember certain things, and you're able to get better at that. See, this ability God has to us to transform means that we worship God and we follow the pattern. That's why worship is so important. When you come to church, it doesn't just happen. It's not my opinion or somebody else's opinion. It's God's will that we do it the way we do it. Now, this doesn't mean this is the only way it's done. I've been to worships that are different forms and different styles. But if you look at our worship, we do things. We sing in our worship. We sing songs because in heaven, we're going to sing eternally. We are creatures who sing, and God expects us to sing, and he wants us to sing. And I've discovered this week that some of us have even more singing talents than I knew, and I'm going to be calling on them to sing in the future, not right now. And we're going to get to serving in a minute of how we can worship God. See, worship allows us to express our hearts to the Lord. To a people who do not worship and do not know God, they do not understand how much joy it brings to be able to come to church. This postmodern age that doesn't go to church, they don't understand that the ability to come together in fellowship and to worship and to be part of what God has designed for us. And each part of worship has an important element in kingdom building. Each part has an important element of how God expects us to come to him. He expects us to come in prayer, that we are prayer warriors. I believe in prayer. I got a call yesterday from somebody who said, I want you to pray about this because I know you're a prayer warrior. I get text from individuals saying, I want you to pray for this situation. And I believe in the power of prayer. And during worship, We pray a lot. We start out in prayer. We end in prayer. In the middle, there's prayer. And prayer is communication with God. It is sharing with our Father. Jesus said, call him Abba. You could say dad, your daddy. Or as I used to say when I was younger, just my daddy. That's what I used to call my dad. I was over in Methodist, and I was playing tennis there collegiately. They were talking about who your family are, and I said, well, my daddy, he's a Methodist preacher, and they just all laughed. They just thought that was the funniest thing in the world, and they said, you're what? And I said, my daddy. And they said, who is your daddy? And I said, he's my dad, my daddy. And I don't call him that now, because he's gone on to be with the Lord, and understand, he told me early on that my earthly father I should respect, but my heavenly father I should worship. Understand, God is worthy to be worshiped. So worship is a way of transforming life. In fact, it's one of the best ways for a person who's going one direction to end up another. If they're going one direction to say, you need to come to church. If they start coming to church, you'll notice their life will change direction. No longer is it just what am I going to do or what's going on. It's now something wonderful, because we always have stuff going on in church. We have choir practice. We have Sunday school. We have opportunities to go to Bible study. We come to worship. We have events. We have pool parties in Mamers, of all places. See, we have a good time. See, worship isn't just the Sunday morning. It's the extension of this body, but our primary worship is here in the sanctuary where God has called us to be. That's how we transform our lives, is by being in the presence of God's sanctuary. So the next step that takes place when God is forming us through worship is he's transforming us. He's doing something even greater than we could imagine. He's transforming us. The word there, transforming, takes forming, and trans means beyond. God is helping us go beyond. He's helping us see what's over yonder. He's taking us to another destination. He's like transportation. He's transforming us into where he is calling us to be. He's transforming us, and he does that by his will. It's not chaos that guides our life. It's not random moments that guide our life. It's not just chance that God, just in any way, just guides our life. Our life is guided by God's will. I truly believe that. That God has already cast out infinite possibilities and finite probabilities, and there is a preferred path that he wants us to travel. And his will is when we're walking his path instead of our path. Here's what Paul is saying to the early church, is you need to understand God is transforming you for a greater purpose. For a greater purpose. For something even more. I felt it. Maybe you felt it. I hope you have. There's more to life than this, right? Haven't you always felt there's something special about you? That God intends you to have a moment. There's something special. See, we are special to God, and he is taking us from one moment to the next by his will. He's guiding us to fulfill our destiny. This was a conversation I had for a number of years with my father. We used to have these theological conversations. We'd get together and we'd talk scripture. We would quote scripture. We'd take understandings of it. We'll grow deeper with each other. It wasn't argumentative in any way. It wasn't just contentious. I don't agree with contentious learning. I don't agree with that. Just a little aside before my father's story aside. So my oldest, Leanna, who will be leaving Korea in the next week. Thank God. Thank God. Amen. And she'll be heading on over to Kuwait, teaching English in Kuwait. Well, at least Kuwait isn't on the evening news. So the good news is, it's 120 degrees average over there. But at least she's not in Korea anymore soon. But she was playing basketball when she was a little girl up in the mountains there. And there was this coach over at Bethel, over if you go to Maggie Valley and you turn left, you go to another community called Bethel. And that coach over there, that team, he was the most rude man I've ever met in my life. He hollered at the girls, and he screamed at them. And she was on the team there in Waynesville, so just her coach was a good coach. But this other coach, Bethel, was just rude. And he would catch the girls when they were doing the practices, and he'd scream right in their face. It was like Bobby Knight, you know, Indiana, that type of coaching. It drove me nuts with him screaming. And during the game, he screamed at them when they missed. And after the game, I earmarked him, and I took a beeline straight to him once the game was over. And I got up in his face, and I said, "Is there something wrong with you?" He said, "Who are you?" I said, "I'm on the other team, but you can't be treating people like that." And he looked at me, and he said, "Well, I'm the coach. I can do what I want to do." And I said, "Well, I said, these girls remember everything you're doing." Now, I don't agree with contentious coaching. Or finding fault with somebody. I agree with finding their strengths, what they're good at, and then helping them be the best they can be. Instead of focusing on weakness, I focus on strength. Because would you like it if Jesus focused only on our weakness? He focuses on our strength. If we sing, he wants us to sing more. If we pray, he wants us to pray more. If we give, he wants us to give more. No matter what, he expects the best of us. He doesn't sit there and say, "You bunch of sinners, you wretched people." Now, he did that in the scripture, but usually for only one particular group, for the preachers, for the priests. He called them a generation of vipers. He held his highest condemnation for those who claimed to be the closest to God. See, we are being transformed into God's will. Now, to get back to my father's conversation, he would say that we make our own way. Now, he was born in the early 20th century. He served in Korea. He was of the generation after the Second War that took it upon themselves to build a new nation, a new beginning. He felt like it was by the sweat of your brow, and also by the strength of your arm that you built what you built in life. And he was of that generation that understood that. And he said, there isn't really this thing called destiny. It's what you make it out to be. And then I would say, yes, there is destiny. God has a destination for each one of us. He has an expectation. He expects us to reach the potential we have. And so our destiny is fulfilling God's will. And we'd had this conversation for a number of years. And the truth is, we were both agreeing with each other, but we were learning through this conversation how to find God's will in the midst. And I think people right now are confused. I think they're troubled because they don't know what God's will is anymore. It's like up is down is up, left is right is left, black is white is black. People are very confused. Well, it's easy to get confused, like the DS said the other night. We're listening to everybody's opinion on the news, and we're hearing 1,001 ideas. Sisters and brothers, it's just hard to do that. I remember when I first started preaching, I had a DS come to my worship, and he said I didn't move around enough, and then I moved around, and then the Board of Ordained Ministry said I moved too much and told me to stand still more. And I said, which one is it? Do I move around or do I stand still? See, there's a lot of opinions, but God's will is not an extra opinion along with the others. It's not like opinion number 100, where you say, what am I going to wear today? And then the Lord says in that number 99, why don't you wear that shirt? That's not how the Lord works. The Lord doesn't give opinions. He gives the truth. He gives the facts. He says to us, this is what my will is. And my will is that you transform your lives and your minds and your spirits into renewal. You transform. You not just get better, you get wiser, you get stronger, you get faster. You grow into all the elements God wants you to. In other words, when you pray today, pray deeper than you ever have before. Intentionally do that. When you say your prayers, today or tonight, when you say, Lord, I want you to go deeper than you ever have before and give him something you've never given him before. Give him a concern. Give him a worry. Give him a problem. Give him a challenge. God can take it all. Our God's big enough. He can take it all. See, he's wanting us to transform according to his will. And that's what Paul is saying to the early church, is that this new beginning is through transformation. I love when transformation happens in the heart of a person, when they suddenly see the light and they become a person of the light and they understand that God's grace is there. The other day I had the opportunity, and I told the Bible study, I was really worried because I had to give a speech at the pastor's meeting the other day. Isn't that right? I'm pointing at some Bible study participants. And I had to give a speech in front of all the clergy and understand clergy. Oh, my Lord. You talk about people that are watching with a fine-tooth comb. They are just, my goodness, I mixed a metaphor there. I'm sorry, but it's true. Preachers are rough. They're tough. It's the hardest group to reach. And I had to reach them on a topic that some of them don't want to hear about. In fact, one of them told me afterwards, he said, well, just DS gave you the hardest job of all in the district to deal with this trouble we're dealing with in our culture right now. People scared to even talk and even say one thing or another. They're scared somebody will get offended or something to get torn down or somebody will go protest. And all this diversity and this dissolving of union and all that. And he asked me, I am the chair of the racial committee of dismantling racism in the Gateway District. So here I am talking about how do we dismantle racism. We do it by constructing instead of destructing. Now, Solomon said there's a time to tear down, but he also said there's time to build up. And if you notice what's going on in this little subtle way, every way this culture now is, you see it on the news, everything is about tearing things down. Have you noticed that? It's tearing things down instead of building it up. See, I told you earlier, it's like a coach who's screaming at people. America's not getting better through this. Do you think it's getting better? Poor old Silent Sam sitting up there in Chapel Hill, worried if he's going to see tomorrow or not. That's the statue at Chapel Hill. I told Hannah, don't go that way. I said, when you go to class, you go a long way around. Don't go that way because you don't want to get wrapped up into something and get arrested and me have to bail you out. See, we live in a crazy time. And how do we get beyond it? We're not going to get beyond it by biting each other and fighting each other and scrapping with each other and beating each other. I've seen bodies. I've seen churches. I've seen teams. I've seen families that turn into that. And all they do is just go at each other all the time, and they might as well just pack it up because they're not going to reach any of their goals in life. They already have lost it even before they have seen what God has in store for them. See, to be transformed means we look beyond where we are and see where we are going. The will of God is what? What does God want from us? This is a big question. This is a big theological question. This is a whole semester at seminary. What does God want from us? Does he want us to be good little children? Obey all the rules? That's the first thing the teacher is going to give you. They're going to give you a list of the rules. So they used to. I don't know if they still do that or not. I remember the rules. My teachers early on, they'd post them right by the door, and you had to learn those rules and look at them. See, does he want us to just obey the rules? Is that God's will? Certainly he wants us to be righteous and to live righteous lives, or means right living lives. But what is God's will for us? Is it to somehow be saints? I've tried being a saint. It just doesn't work. I've tried it. I really gave it a good effort. You know, I was a young seminarian. I was going to do everything. I did my prayers. I did my journaling. I did all the things working on that internal righteousness. I wanted to be saintly. And at one point, I even thought that maybe I had a glow around my head, maybe. Do y'all see one today? It's called gray hair is what it's called. See, is it to be a saint is God's will? Yeah, saints okay. I love saints. I gather all the saints at the river, the beautiful, beautiful river. God's will is so simple, we're not seeing it. If we're being transformed, which means we're being brought from one place to another, God's will is to be with him. It's that simple. God is calling us where we are to come home. Can you hear that? God is saying to us, you need to come home. See, that's God's will. God wants us to be with him for eternity. God expects us to make that journey. He wants us to transform so we can make it, because we cannot get through the gate the way we are. He will not allow us access with sin clinging to us. He will not allow us entry. God's will is to bring His children home. And He's calling us home right now. And how do we get there? We get there by worship. We get there by doing His will. We get there by transforming and realizing that God expects us to go from this point to where He would have us. And finally, He allows us to do it by equipping us. He doesn't just say, go do it and leave us at it. He doesn't say, okay, I want you to go do this. He gives us a manual. Now, manuals are good. I can tell you as a father with Christmas, I never use manuals when I put together bicycles. And there's always parts I don't know what they are. And they just don't go in there, you know. But God's given us manuals and He's equipping us. And these manuals are gifts that allow us to do what He calls us to do. He says, according to the grace given us. In other words, we're not all given the same amount. Some of us are given one talent. Some of us are given another. He says, according to this grace, the gift is prophesying. Now, prophesying isn't just talking about what's going to happen. Prophesying is saying what God is making to happen, what God is making to unfold. See, God's will is that America bend its knee in reverence and awe and worship to Him. He is tired of this stubborn, strong backbone people who have lost sight of His holiness. He wants the nation to bow the knee to Him and to worship Him, because right now it's worshiping other gods. It's putting other things ahead of God. It's putting other things ahead of God. And sisters and brothers, I don't know about legalizing and saying one law has to be this or that and a person isn't allowed this or that. I believe in the idea of free will. I believe a person should have the ability to choose, but I also believe that that free will, it doesn't entitle me to anything. It enables me to do what God would have me do. So it's not about prayer in school or prayer out of school. No teacher will ever stop Jerome Smith from praying in school, because I prayed before many a test when I took in school. Sisters and brothers, it ain't a government that gives me the right to pray. It's not a government that gives me the right to worship. Because even if I were in a place that wouldn't allow worship, like Saudi Arabia, girls can't even wear any skirts. And a boy the other day danced in the streets and they arrested him. They got a lot of rules. No woman can drive over there. That's south of Kuwait, by the way. That's the reason I'm so skilled at knowing what's going on over there. See, those people don't have a right. They may say it, but it doesn't change the fact that my God, He expects me to live according to His grace. And prophesying is saying what that grace is. If it is the gift of serving, serving is so important. We wouldn't have the church we have today without the faithful servants we have in this church. We have a worship committee that helps make this worship happen to be what God would have it be. We have a technology committee. We have committees to form committees. We are a committee church because we're serving. You and I together, we serve. Servanthood is one of the greatest calls in the kingdom, that we volunteer to do things and we help to do things. And what I love about Spring Hill is that you aren't scared of a little hard work. There are some people in this world right now are scared to work hard. They don't even know what it's like to work hard. They never hoed a garden. They don't know what it's like to pick cucumbers. They just don't know what it's like to lift up bales of hay. They never worked hard. In fact, I think if they did, maybe they wouldn't have time to do all this marching and tearing down. Maybe it's time they start building up their lives, building up their families, building up what God has given them instead of tearing down. Because what they're going to have when they tear it all down is they're only going to have rubble, and they won't have the kingdom building going on. The nation is playing with fire, and it's going to get burned if it keeps down this road. This isn't politics. This is gospel. See, God has given us this ability to serve Him, and He's given some the ability to teach, to show others. And see, I believe teaching by example. I shared that yesterday with someone. I said, what I think's missing right now is apprenticeships where you learn by somebody. If you want to learn how to make wood things, I know somebody who will let you go to his shop once his knee completely heals, and you can learn all about using a router and a scroll saw, and you can build a nice, nice thing out of wood. See, I believe in learning by apprenticeships. If you want to learn to be a better player on a team, you find a better player, and you mimic, and you watch them, and you learn, and you copy them. And if they go over to the Gatorade jug, you go over to the Gatorade jug. You just follow them right in their path, and pretty soon they'll start telling you what they're doing, and then you pick it up. See, how I learned to share the gospel wasn't some magic or some lightning bolt or some teaching technique. It's because I watched the greatest. I watched the Bishop Sotellus's. I watched the Bobby Tysons. I watched the Gene Tysons. I watched my dad. I watched just my grandfather. I watched the best. And I watched what they did. And I mimicked. And I stood in front of mirrors for long hours preaching. It's not saying it helped much, but at least I'm halfway good at it, but I still got a ways to go. See, God always wants us to do better. And if it's encouraging, and this is the gift that I love the most, I love this encouragement because we need encouragement. What's the key word in encouragement? It's courage. Encouragement is about courage. This ability to face a giant and be able to go against them and say, no matter what happens, I trust in my God. It's to go into a surgery and say, my Lord is going to take care of me. Isn't that right, Anthony? You hear that? That courage didn't come from Anthony. It come from God. And he gave it to him to share with you what's possible. He's not here sitting there saying it's this and that or what if this or that. He's saying, I'm here because my God, he allowed me to be here. See, courage isn't courage in ourselves. It's courage in the Lord Almighty to help us to do what we need to do. I want you to know, after the other night I made the presentation and I threw a little mustard in with the mayonnaise now. Understand, when I shared with my presentation, I played, the saxophone for them. I don't mean literally I played. I'm talking about figuratively. I really threw down on it, and I had preachers swarm to me like I was the bishop. Jerome, you just touching on something we need to do, and how can we do this? And I'm looking at them, and I'm thinking to myself, your passion. Where is your passion for the kingdom? It was like they never heard it. And to get preachers stirred up like that, it either means you're in big trouble or you're on to something. And what I realized is I was on to something. Because they've been going back to their churches and they've been scared to say anything about anybody in any way, in any situation. And they've been limiting themselves because of fear instead of faith. And they were amazed that a person such as I would stand up there and speak plainly what needs to be. And I told them, I said, just go do it. I said, you're not alone. The time has come for the church to reclaim its position and power and place in this culture, to say what is right. What did it say in the scripture that was read by Kelly? What you bind on earth, what? Will be bound in where? Heaven. Sisters and brothers, this is serious business. When we say a prayer, it's a serious thing. The other day before Anthony went in, there was a prayer said with the family. And it's a big deal because it makes a situation, not just a situation, but a divine instance. See, God has given us this ability to encourage one another, even in the midst of trial and tribulation. And I can tell you, for all those people down near Houston that stayed home and didn't go, I can tell you there were a lot of prayers, and they need encouragement to get through what they are going through right now. And he says, and if it's leadership, this gift, that we need to leader others, govern others diligently. In other words, we need to be attuned and in touch with people to be able to be there when people need us. And sisters and brothers, I invite you, I encourage you in every way to let God be more involved in your lives. Let it be, no matter where you go, what journey you take, you at least touch another believer so they will pray for you on this journey. I encourage you to let God govern your life. And then he says, finally, if it's showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. In other words, when we show the mercy of Christ, we do it with a happy heart. We do it with an open heart. We do it as a Christian is called to do it. We show people there is hope, there is possibility. And that's how we become transformative in all that we do. And we go from strength to strength, is what our bishop says. That's what the Bible says. We work from our strength. What is our strength? God tells us and he shows us how we can use that strength to strengthen others. Let us pray. Dear Lord, help us to see the kingdom's building in our lives and this grace that you have given. Lord, let us be transformative so we can reach the kingdom. Let us know your presence. In Jesus' holy, sweet name we pray. Amen. Our recessional hymn is hymn number 411. 411, that's Dear Lord, Lead Me Day by Day.